Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Word for our consideration this morning, the last chapter of Mark, beginning with the first verse. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, at sunrise, they went to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and hurried away from the tomb, trembling and perplexed. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Dear friends, Easter. It's the celebration that every Christian across the world over is recognizing today. And not for any bad reason at all. We approach this with great joy and gladness because this is a day of triumph. This is a day of life. This is a day that fulfills faith and brings happiness and rejoicing to any heart who might possibly pay attention. And it's not just the joy of spring springing, because even now we can still maybe get a little bit of hail on our houses and our cars parked outdoors in the early morning, after a nice day. It's not just about the turnover of events, but it's about so much more. It's about pardon for sinners. It's about pardon for any sinner who embraces these words that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And for that reason, our joy shoots through the roof. Because what we might say is that this vindicates or confirms the word of Christ. So if a criminal who's been in prison for over 30 years, as this happened in Illinois a little over a year ago, and new DNA evidence overturned the verdict, and the criminal set free because he was never a criminal to begin with. That's vindication. Or the little car bump that Theo and Mabel and I had on our way home in one of those January snows a couple months ago. There's a big church behind us, and it was like one of the slowest car accidents you could ever imagine. But I don't know if anyone saw the front of our car for a little while. It was a little wrenched up there for a second. Theo said, "I never want to have a car bump again." But it was funny because I was coming home from church, and the person must have been coming out of their church, and there's a little road that connects to our neighborhood, and she was pulled out into the intersection at sort of an angle, and my brakes, try as I might to pump them, weren't doing much, and so we collided side to side. And it was interesting because right after church, this individual came out of her car to tell me how fast I was going. I was vindicated by the insurance company. So that was all cleared up, and it's a good feeling. But the point isn't that I'm a good driver, or the point isn't that she is some kind of wicked Christian. The point is that there's forgiveness and vindication for any who seek it, and for all maybe those who weren't seeking it. Some of you may be here today, kicking and screaming, dragged in here against your sinful nature because of the power of the Holy Spirit and maybe the love you have for the person who brought you here. So we're going to talk about great love. We're going to talk about vindication. We're going to talk about the reality that is resurrection. First, a little bit about great love. Catching up with the women, great love was in a race against time, a race to the tomb. The Marys, as we often call them, in college there was a group that was known as the Sarahs, because like half of them were named Sarah. Not all, but we called them the Sarahs because they all hung together. And several of these ladies in our resurrection account were named Mary plus Salome. They were on their way to the tomb, and every hour mattered to these women. Because even though Joseph of Arimathea, who donated the tomb, had apparently placed pounds upon pounds, maybe dozens of pounds of dry spices between the wrappings when Jesus was buried, it still wasn't adequate for a burial. Not for someone you love. Not for someone that was your leader and who you hopelessly can't understand why he died. So they, perhaps the bazaars were open late on Saturday. That seems to be how it would happen. With the Passover, the double Sabbath being over, they went and picked up the liquid spices, the essences that they wanted to anoint their Savior with, their good and dear friend. And so they were rushing to the tomb. By daybreak, they wanted to be there. But they found out that this wasn't really going to help them if they didn't have anyone to push away the stone. They hadn't thought about that part. And still, it was great love that brought them to this place. But here's the thing. Great love isn't the same as great faith. Great faith would not have hurried. Great faith would not have raced to pick up these spices. Great faith wouldn't have even worried about the stone being rolled away. Great faith may have been interested in that, but by the third day, great faith would have trusted the word of Christ and would have said, well, I don't even need to see it. I know Jesus is risen again. You don't see anyone like that in our gospel accounts of the resurrection. Their faith was not yet made complete. They didn't yet trust the word of Christ. And you think I'm leaning hard on the women here, let's acknowledge their loyalty. We might say, where were the 11? Where were the men? They were hiding. So there's a big difference between great love and great faith. You might have great love, it's very easy to see at a funeral, you might have great love for your loved one who's deceased. Every time, every funeral, your love didn't keep that person from dying. What you need at a funeral is great faith. And great faith is exactly what Jesus gives us today at his resurrection. He gives us something to believe. He gives us so many reasons to believe, and only faith receives this gift. It's the only kind of virtue that holds its hands out and says, I exchange my doubt for the truth, for the reality that Jesus Christ lives again. And so it doesn't even take great faith, does it? Only a little faith, just the tiniest of faith, surpasses the greatest of loves today. Just the tiniest little bit of faith. Because trusting that Jesus rose will fill you up so that you're pouring out of your ears and your eyes and your mouth with love as well as faith. That's what Easter resurrection does. Now, that's not to say that great faith raised Jesus from the dead. That's nothing that believers can do of our power, not by any stretch of the imagination. But the angel tells us that. What are the words of the angel in verse 6? He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Isn't that interesting? The angel at the empty tomb was there to agree and repeat the words and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Isn't that fascinating? The angel from heaven agreed with the Son of God from heaven. maybe not fascinating at all. Maybe that's just what we should expect, isn't it, from a heavenly messenger? You see, when no one in all the world would really trust what Jesus Christ had said, what a wonderful lesson the angel comes to teach us once again. And he had said it. Some people imagine that when you get to the point of the crucifixion that this is some kind of surprise, but Jesus had been preaching this for a while. He'd been saying before and after the Mount of Transfiguration how he must go to the cross and he must be crucified by his enemies, and after 3 days he would rise again. The disciples couldn't believe it. They stopped at the word crucified. They couldn't handle anything after that. If they'd only opened their ears of faith and listened. But that's what the empty tomb did. It not only opened the emptiness of death, it also opened the ear and the heart to what Jesus Christ had done for them. What a beautiful lesson. And Jesus said this in many different ways. It was like, how many ways can I say this to get through to you? He talked about the sign of Jonah, how Jonah must be 3 days in the belly of the big fish, so also the Son of Man must be in the grave for 3 days and then rise again. Or earlier, before that, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it to life again. 6 ways to Sunday. Until the actual Sunday, Jesus had told them, this is how it has to happen. And with that truth, faith doesn't precede that truth, but once that truth is there, wow, that's the kind of message. That's the kind of message that creates faith, that sustains faith, and that even makes faith great. Because here's the thing about either great faith or great love. Great faith and great love, they're not going to be where Jesus isn't. You're not here today because Jesus is dead. And you're not here because Jesus isn't here. You're here for the very opposite reason, that Jesus is risen and he lives. And because Jesus is here among his believers, wherever two or three gather together, look around, there's a few more than that. And I know that Jesus Christ is here to meet you in word and sacrament, just as he promised, because of that resurrection faith that brings our feet and our hands and our hearts and our lips to these doors so that we can shout our praises, but even more than that, to be served with his grace and cling to none other than the word of Christ, that he loves you and that he lives for you. And so, what does this mean? Well, today means a lot of things. We could talk about the pardon for sinners. This means that every sinner can, by faith, accept this message and trust that Jesus is for them. This also means that every person has an eternal soul, and at the end, all the dead will rise. And Jesus will make his judgments on the basis of the gospel that those who trust in him will enter into eternal life. So many reasons to cling to this Easter joy and to this Easter hope. But perhaps the biggest and most important thing is that the redemption and salvation of sinners, of all humanity, couldn't happen without this completed act of Jesus rising from the dead on that very first Easter morning. And so the resurrection, the real resurrection that raises us from the death of unbelief into the life of faith, this resurrection isn't just some stone in the arch of faith, but it is the keystone. It's not just one of the gems, one of the many gems in the crown of redemption, but it is the crowning stone that outshines them all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just a building block in life. It's the foundation in life and faith. And it's something that raises us from death to life eternal in him. So what about great love? How do I get that? Let's go back to that whole concept of great love. Well, because of the reality of the resurrection that raises us from the death of unbelief into the life of faith, there is a total drop, a a jettisoning of all of our sins and lusts. If you're here today to continue in your sin and in your wrongdoing, that's not the reason. You haven't heard the message of Easter. Instead, trust that the fruits of Easter bring along with great faith all kinds of beautiful and joyful fruits and virtues: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and love. Yes, even great love comes from this resurrection reality, for the vindication is more than just good feelings. It's true, and it's for you. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen.